Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6, we'll read verses 40 to 59. And as we read these verses, I want you to notice words that have to do with believe, or God's provision, or eternal life. It doesn't have to be the exact words, but along the same meaning. So John chapter 6, verses 40 to 59. If you please stand for the reading of God's word. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, please join me in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this time in your word. Thank you for just this time to share the things that I felt you put in my heart for our church family. I pray, God, that you'll use your words, that you use this message to draw us closer to you, and Lord, that you'll be glorified, not only in this message, but through each of our lives as well. We lift up this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The title of this message is God's Provision, Our Response. God's Provision, Our Response. And if you look in your program, it's a different title, so you could just ignore that one. So God's Provision, Our Response. Our passage today is a continuation about God's provision, how God provided spiritual food. In other words, he provided a way for us to know him and to have an eternal relationship with him. As I spent time on this message and worked on it, I actually wrote the message out and had it completed, but then I had this uneasy feeling in myself that something wasn't right. And so I felt like the Lord wanted me to do something different. And so what I'm going to do in sharing about this passage is something that I've learned in the spiritual direction group that I've been a part of since last September. And the group that I'm a part of, they go over this thing, it's called the 19th Annotation of St. Ignatius, okay? It sounds more fancier than it really is, but if you want more information about this kind of thing, I suggest you check out a book that's called Journey with Jesus. A book called Journey with Jesus by Larry Warner, who's a professor at Talbot Seminary. And what I'm going to do is this thing called imaginative prayer. Okay, and an imaginative prayer described by Larry Warner, he describes it like this. It's a spirit-infused, God-directed use of your imagination that gives you the ability to experientially enter into the stories of the Bible. The spirit-infused imagination moves you from sterile head knowledge to life-transforming, heart-healing, biblically informed ways of being and doing life. As we use this method, we are trusting in God and will be evaluating the images that arise based on revealed truths found in the Bible. So we're basing, as we go through this, it's supposed to be based on the scripture. It helps us to move from external head knowledge of God to an internalized, deeper knowing of God. Then author Richard Foster adds to this by saying, we begin to enter the story and make it our own. We move from detached observation to active participation. Using the imagination also brings the emotions into the equation so that we come to God both with mind and heart. Now, I'm not going to be doing this kind of imaginative prayer every time I do a sermon, but I felt like the Spirit has led me to do it for today. So we'll be looking at God's provision. First, from God providing physical food in the miracles that he provided physical food miraculously and abundantly. And we're going to look first at John chapter 6, 1 to 14, the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now I'm going to do this imaginative prayer. Okay, it's called prayer, but you don't have to close your eyes and look down and things like that because it's not like that kind of prayer. The other thing, I'm not going to be jumping around the stage acting and things like that or putting things on my head like Pastor Kenny did with the children, but I'm going to try to read it from the perspective like I'm part of the story. And so what I want you to do is think about, too, try to picture you being a part of the story as well. This is from John 6, 1 to 14, the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm going to do this imaginative prayer from the perspective of one of the disciples of Jesus, Philip. These past days and weeks being with Jesus and the other disciples has been amazing. I've seen things that I never thought I'd see and didn't even think about seeing. Jesus turning water into wine. He healed a lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus teaching with such authority that neither I nor probably anyone else has heard before. But in spite of all these good things that have happened, it hasn't been without a cost. The Jewish religious leaders seem to hate Jesus. They're probably jealous of him. There's also been the cost of being really busy. As the more Jesus teaches and heals, the more people show up to hear him or want to be healed by him. I'm concerned that he'll get burned out. Finally, we get this chance to rest. We crossed the Sea of Galilee and came to Tiberias. We climbed up on a hill. It's just Jesus and us disciples. Oh, by the way, this is from the Gospel of John and the parallel passage in Mark. So we climbed up a hill. It's just about Jesus and us disciples. He wanted to find a place, a quiet place for us to rest for a while. With all that's been going on, I'm hoping that we can have some time for him to teach us and explain things to us. Oh man, oh no. Look in the distance. I can see all this dust and the sound of people coming. Oh wow, lots of people. Oh, what a bummer. So much for a quiet place in our time alone with Jesus. I wish they'd go away. I think the other disciples think the same. Ha, I just saw Peter roll his eyes. But looking at Jesus, he didn't seem to feel like the rest of us did. He smiled when he saw the people. He seemed to welcome them. I think he feels sorry for them because they have no one to lead them and to help them. I wonder where Jesus gets his patience like that. As we sit on the hillside, Jesus is teaching us. Like I said before, his teaching is like no other. And then time passes. Well, it's getting late, and Jesus is still teaching, and I'm getting hungry. I hope he finishes soon and sends the people away. Thank God, I can't wait. Wait, what? Jesus is asking me where we can buy food, or where we can buy bread for all these people? He's got to be kidding. Well, Jesus, even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Why did he ask me? He should have known how much money it would take to buy so much food for all these people. And besides, there's nowhere to get that much food in such a short time. Oh, here comes Andrew. He's bringing a boy with him. Oh, the boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What is he thinking? Give me a break, Andrew. What a knucklehead. So Jesus tells everyone, the over 5,000 people, to sit down. Jesus takes the loaf, gives thanks to God, then he gives them to us to give to the people. I thought we'd run out of the food right away, but the food kept coming and coming. Afterward, we picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Amazing, a miracle. The neat thing was that Jesus let us participate in all this by passing out the food. I hope Jesus will let us do more things like that again in the future. This is exciting. Okay. Now, our passage today that we're going to look at next is from John chapter 6, verses 40 to 59. It's a continuation, again, about Jesus, God's provision of spiritual food. God provides a way for the people and for us to know him. Just as God provided the physical food, the bread and the fish, in a miraculous, abundant way, so God also provides spiritual food, Jesus, the bread of life, in a miraculous, unexpected way. So this time I'm going to do the imaginative prayer from John 6, 40 through 59, from the perspective of someone who's following Jesus. So not necessarily one of his disciples, but someone who is following him. There's been quite a number of us who have been following Jesus. I've been following him since the time I saw him heal the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. I've also seen him take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and somehow the food never stopped. Maybe it was because he gave thanks to God for the food. Thousands of us were able to eat and eat and eat. They even had leftovers. I follow Jesus now from Tiberias and now to Capernaum. Some of us thought about making Jesus king so that he can liberate us from the oppressive rule of the Roman government, that we're living under. But it doesn't seem like Jesus wants any part of that. There is something about Jesus that makes me want to keep following him. It's not just the food that he miraculously provided, though I wouldn't mind another free all-you-can-eat meal. He always seems to care about us. He seems to be trying to help us out, help us to pursue and have something more than we are here for. Jesus' teaching is like no one else I've ever heard. I think his teaching is so good, and the healings that he does are so welcomed by the people that the Jewish leaders all seem to hate Jesus. I think they're just jealous of him. Jesus told us, the crowd of people here in the synagogue, to not be concerned about the perishable things like food, but to spend our energy seeking the eternal life that he, the Son of Man, can give us. I want that, but I don't know how. I've pursued things in my life that haven't been fulfilling. I want something more. Like I said before, Jesus seemed to be encouraging us to find something more valuable, more meaningful in our lives. As Jesus has been teaching us, I've heard him say more than once, "I am the bread of life." When he says "I am," it sounds like he's saying that he is God, or at least that is how God identified himself with Moses in the book of Exodus. Saying that he is the bread of life reminds me of the rabbis teaching that bread means God's life-sustaining presence. If Jesus is not only saying that, but also means that, I can see where the Jewish religious leaders would be upset at him. One of the things that Jesus said that has really stuck with me is that those who the Father has given him will come to him, and he will never reject them. I want to be one of those people. I really want to be one of those, because many times in my life, I felt and been rejected. I would love to be accepted like that. I'm not exactly sure what that feels like, but just thinking about it makes me feel really good. Some people are grumbling about Jesus. They say that he's a blasphemer since he says he's from heaven, that God is his Father, that he's seen the Father. Jesus keeps talking about eternal life, that anyone who believes in him has eternal life. Some people are complaining about Jesus since he's talking about some really crazy ideas like eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that whoever does this will live forever. If they do that, they will have eternal life. Some people think he actually means that we have to eat him and drink his blood, so they think Jesus is wacko. I don't think that's what he means, because Jesus did say that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life and live forever. So this eating him and drinking him probably just means that we have to believe him fully. Some people are getting pretty agitated. I'd be careful if I were Jesus. There's a lot of jealousy and hatred among some of the people, especially the Jewish religious leaders. I think no matter what Jesus says, they won't like him. It seems like they're not even open to finding out if what he is saying is true. One more thing that Jesus said that struck me. He said that anyone who eats his flesh and drinks his blood, that is, believes in him, will remain in him. So I take that to mean that anyone who believes in him will somehow be closely connected to him. I don't think Jesus is wacko. There's something about him that's different, but in a good way. Like, he really seems like a guy who knows God and has been with God, especially by the way he acts and cares for us. I think it would be great to be closely connected to Jesus. In fact, when I see his disciples with Jesus, I think, man, what a great experience that would be, to be that close to Jesus all the time. So in the second account, Jesus, the bread of life, believing in him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It seems like Jesus is pushing the parameters on why a person would want to follow him. It seems like Jesus is not looking for casual acquaintances who follow at their own convenience. Jesus is looking for committed followers who are willing to live as he lives, not to do one's own will, but like Jesus, to do the will of the Father. So how do we see our relationship with Jesus? At the beginning of this whole scene with the feeding of the 5,000 people, in the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he teaches them and he feeds them. And now in our passage today, we see again the compassion of Jesus for the people. Actually, this is his compassion for us as well. And he wants to feed them again, but this time with spiritual food, food that will be good for their souls and for their lives. Jesus wanted the people to have an experience more than they were there for, more than why they had been following him. He wanted them to have the full and abundant life by being in a relationship with him. But there was a cost, a big cost. For Jesus, it was him sacrificing his life by giving his body and shedding his blood on the cross for our sin and shame. He paid the price that we wouldn't be able to pay by our own efforts. Jesus wanted the people to think and live beyond the temporal, their physical needs, where they could just have food and water that they could satisfy them for a little while, and then only to become more hungry and thirsty again later on. Jesus wanted the people to think and live in the eternal realm in relationship with him. He wanted their souls to be filled with the spiritual food of his flesh and blood that would truly satisfy and fulfill them, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted the people to believe in him so that they could have eternal life. So what's eternal life? One commentary gave what I thought was a good definition of eternal life. It says, this eternal life is more than mere unending existence. It is primarily the passing over from condemnation to acceptance, from death to life. And then it is a foretaste, the full banquet of which occurs in the resurrection life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says, now this is eternal life, Jesus' words, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A commentary, whose definition again I like, about John 17:3 says this, Indeed, knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, is the ultimate access to knowledge of God. Nor is this knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ merely intellectual, mere information, though it invariably includes information. In a gospel that ranks belief no less central than knowledge to the acquisition of eternal life, it is clear that the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ entails fellowship, trust, personal relationship, and faith. From our passage in John 6, we saw that Jesus wanted the people to have more for their lives. He wanted them to put their faith in him, to believe in him, so that they would have eternal life, a life of fellowship, trust in God, and an intimate personal relationship with him, a life of experiencing life with Jesus. I know that oftentimes, as it was said in the definition, that eternal life is often thought of as life after we die, going to heaven, leaving this earth. But from the verse in John 17, we see that eternal life begins the day that we confess our faith as Jesus. It begins the day we confess our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, I've been a pastor for almost 20 years now, and I think I've officiated roughly 40 funerals. Of course, the saddest ones that I've officiated are ones where the deceased person did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. But there are others that make me concerned and wonder. And those are the ones where a person made a confession of faith at some time in their life, and then maybe for many years, maybe 40, 50, 60 years later, they acted as if they didn't know Jesus at all. It's like there's no evidence that they really had a relationship with Jesus. When I hear of these people, for one, I wonder if they really knew the Lord. And if they did, I felt like in some ways they missed out. Like they missed out. They were focusing on knowing Jesus for going to heaven, but they didn't know or realize that eternal life, living our lives with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins the day we confess our faith in Jesus. When we have that time, whether we have prayed the prayer on our own or with a friend, or if here at our church, and you raise your hand when the pastor gives the time to confess your faith and you acknowledge that you prayed the prayer and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior here at church, that is not the end of the journey. It's the beginning. It's the start of eternal life, living our lives with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So knowing Jesus, fellowship, trust, personal relationship, faith. Before we end, I want to just share with you a few things. I'm sure there's a ton more things that you can share about this, but a few things that I hope you'll find helpful in knowing Jesus and growing in your relationship with him. Remember, you know, in a relationship, whether it's with God, or whether it's with a spouse, whether it's a parent, whether it's a brother, sister, whether it's a friend, coworker, if you want to grow in a relationship, it's good to spend time, a lot of time, with that person in order to get to know him or her. And the same goes true with God. The more time we spend with him, the more we'll get to know him. The more we know him, the more we'll learn about his love for him. The more we'll love him, the more we'll trust him. So here's a few things that I want to share about that have been helpful for me in knowing the Lord more. One, of course, is reading the Bible. But it's not just reading the Bible, it's like active reading. When you read, it's like looking for things that tell you about, this is who God is. This is the character of God that I can learn about. By reading the Bible, you get to see and know who God is, his character, and you can also see how he sees you. But sometimes, you know, the Bible is not always the easiest thing to read. Some portions of Scripture are more difficult to understand or just more difficult. So here are some ways that I've found to be really helpful. One, now I'm going to make a lot of references to apps on your phone, okay? So if you don't have a phone, I'm sorry. But if you have an app on your phone, you might check these out. If you don't have it yet, you can check these out. One is, you know, if you have this one called, I think it's called YouVersion, Holy Bible, or separately, they have reading plans in the YouVersion, or you can get this app separately, but it's called The Bible in 1 Year, The Bible in 1 Year. And it's by this pastor and his wife, Nikki Gumbo, Nikki and Pippa Gumbo from Holy Trinity Brompton Church in London, and they do the Alpha program. But in that app, they start with like a psalm or a proverb. They'll do New Testament and Old Testament. But in that app, the first thing is a devotional. And you could listen to that, where Nikki Gumbel will share, Pippa will share. And then after that, you can read the different sections of the scripture that they talked about. And it's really helpful to hear what they say first before reading that. So that's been really a good thing for me. Other thing I'd encourage you, join a Bible study, join a branch. We have BSF here at our Church for the Women. Getting together with others to make it more enjoyable. When you get together with others, it makes it more enjoyable. It's just like running. If you ever run, you run long distances. You know, if you run by yourself, it's more of a grind. You run with others, it's more fun. So even like studying the Bible, sometimes when it's hard, it helps to have other people around you. You can share ideas of what you think the Bible's talking about. You can share fellowship. You can eat food together. Our branch is good about all of those things, and eating food is one of the good things too. The second thing, you could learn about who God is, his character. One of my favorite definitions of faith and I have a card here. This is a card, it's a sermon from long ago that I did, but there's a card here, and it's a definition of faith where it says, faith in God is my heartfelt inner conviction that God is who he says he is. God, he says he is. He does what he says he'll do. He keeps his promises, and I am who he says I am. I'm defined by who he says I am. But the first part, God is who he says he is. I've taken this definition of faith to heart by trying to get to know who God is. And one book that has been really helpful to me this past year is a book my daughter Katie told me about that is called 100 Names of God by Christopher Hudson. And it's a devotional book that tells the names of God in the Bible in like if it's Hebrew or Greek or whatever it is. And then it gives an English translation, then it gives where the verse is found in the Bible and some explanation about that particular characteristic of God. It's been a good way of getting to know who God is and the names of God that are used to describe him. And so what I do is I'll get another app, my Evernote app, and I will write the name of God, write the English name of God, and the verse. And it's a good way just to keep that in mind as if when I'm praying or I want to know something about who God is, I'll look at that app that I learned from this book, 100 Names of God, and I'd write that. And it makes it easy to refer to when I think about who God is and his character. And one way you can use it is like this. For example, if you're using the Lord's Prayer as a template to pray, you can do something like this. You can, so like you start out with the prayer, Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. I lift up and praise you. I lift up and praise your name, O God. I praise you for who you are. Thank you, God, that you are Elohim Shema, the God who hears. So Elohim Shema, the God who hears, one of the names of God from the book that I learned. Thank you that you hear my prayers. So that's one way of incorporating the names of God in prayer. The third thing, spending time talking and listening to God. So just like in a relationship with a person, we get to know the person by spending time with them, lots of time with them, talking and listening. Not just talking, but talking and listening. And the same is true of getting to know God. So spend time talking to God. Sometimes we could spend time praying to God, lifting up our requests to him. Another app called Prayer Mate app. Okay, I heard about it from my daughter Natalie. John Horry's talked about it. Pastor Kenny's talked about it. I remember hearing about it, and I didn't put it on my phone until my daughter Natalie was using it. I thought, hey, that's pretty good. What is that? And then she said, Prayer Mate. And then she said, John talked about it. And then I remember Kenny a couple weeks ago maybe talked about it. Maybe. Okay. Anyway, a very good app where you can write lists for your family, for the church, for different people, friends, work, missionaries, and you could have this list of praying for people. It's very, very handy. And also besides talking to God, also spend time listening to him. The fourth thing, share deep and openly with the Lord. Another thing I'm learning to do is share my heart with the Lord. You know, just not just shallow, superficial. It's very easy to keep it shallow and superficial, not go deep and talking to the Lord. But I want to learn, if I'm going to be in this good friendship with him, just like with my wife, if I want to know her, you know, I need to get to know her by sharing who I am with her and vice versa. We get to really know each other by sharing what's on our heart. So the same thing I want to do with the Lord. So in our prayer times with the Lord, do we go deep with him or do we sort of just keep it shallow? Do we get to that level five type of relationship, which is the type of relationship where you can be yourself, share freely and openly, share deeply what's on your heart with your concerns, your worries, the things that are causing you to be anxious or depressed or happy or joyful, whatever it might be. For me, it's taken some time to be able to do this, to be able to share from my heart. I think because as an introvert, you know, sometimes we process inwardly, not so much outwardly. So I'm trying to, as I spend time with the Lord, as I'm processing what to talk to him about, I'm trying to process too, or talk to him what I'm processing through so that I could share my heart with the Lord as well. So in John 6, we saw that Jesus was a provider, providing physical food and spiritual food. And so why did Jesus share about being the bread of life, eating his flesh and blood, believing in him with the people and with us? For one, he had compassion on them. He had something better and wanted something better than what the people knew. Jesus wants them and wants us. Jesus wanted them and wants us to have life, abundant life, eternal life. Life in relationship with him, in close, intimate relationship with him, believing who Jesus is and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I hope and pray that we will all respond to this wonderful, amazing offer from Jesus of eternal life with him now and through eternity. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for just your words of that you offer us to be able to have relationship with you now and through eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to be with us. Lord, I pray for any of us here who have felt that for some reason you don't want to be with us, that we feel rejected by you in some way, or that we feel that we've done something, we've been away too long for you to welcome us back. But Lord, that's the furthest thing from the truth, that you, just like we think of the parable of the prodigal son, you're like the Father who welcomes people back to you, God. So I pray, God, that we will be a people who not just learn about you, but know you intimately. Lord, help us to do things that will help us to grow in that relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to be able to live lives to the fullest, the abundant life that you talk about in John 10:10, so that we can glorify you with all that we do, that we can live the lives that you call us to, that we can be the men, the women, the children of God that you desire us to be for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.